Good evening to everyone this evening. I'd like to share a few verses from Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Just as you're turning there, there's been a few people that have mentioned that as younger preachers we have our L plates on, and I often have very vivid memories of being an instructor for someone on their L plates. And so you're very gracious to us preachers with our L plates on. It can be very traumatic helping a learner drive. So we're thankful for your patience and kindness to us. Nehemiah in chapter 8. Chapter 8, and we'll read verses 8 to 10. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishathite, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, said thus unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to whom for nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you, Father, that it has a power to change us. We thank you that it is a living word, a word that has withstood the test of time. And Lord, its words are dear to our heart this evening. Not because of any good in man, but because of the glory that is in God, the glory that is in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And Lord, we long to see thee this evening. We long to see your love and for your might. And we thank you, Lord, for your great working in our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As we near the end of another year, I look back at the 12 months that has been. 12 months ago, we were gripped by devastating fires. Then we had drought. Then, depended where you were in the state, there was floods, and then the virus that hit. I think as Christians that we aren't exempt. Though the events of these past 12 months has pressed heavily upon the world. So much that many have lost joy, they have lost hope. One person described the year as a nightmare. And I ask why? Because there's been this loss of happiness, this loss of joy. I mean, if you listen to the press briefings that were on every day, it sounded like a daily eulogy than anything else. I don't know about you, but I kind of stopped watching them a couple of months ago, not because I didn't want to hear what, you know, important people had to say, but there was very little joy in it. And I ask myself this, where do I want to finish this year? Where am I now? And what do I lack between now and the end of the year to finish well? What is it that I need or even long for? C.S. Lewis said, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. I believe the change in that ending in our lives is first by salvation and that daily, continual work of Christ. And as I look around, I think this one thing I want to finish the year well with is joy. Is joy. This passage was encouraging and exhorting the people that the joy of the Lord was their strength. See, this world connects joy to happiness. And if you're happy, you'll be joyful. Yet this true joy has very little to do with the present situation or stresses. It's not based upon happiness alone. Yes, it's true that hearing happy things will make you joyful. But nothing of this world actually lasts long enough. So what was the joy of the Lord the people heard in this passage? It was this. It was though they had sinned against God and condemned by the law, they were forgiven and heaven was opened. It says in this passage that they read the law and understood. And I wonder what they read and contemplate. Did they read Deuteronomy 27:26? Cursed be any, be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Was that what they read? And sorrow filled their hearts. But this joy was to fill their heart as well. In 2 Chronicles 7:14 we know well, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. It was a day to be rejoiced in. God wanted his people to know that he forgives and he heals. They were not to stay in a state of affliction a moment longer. In contrast, I think of what the world goes to for happiness. It doesn't last long enough to satisfy you. Who has seen a little child and the simple things that their happiness or their joy is caught up in? And when that thing disappears, so does the happiness and the joy. I don't know what it is with balloons, but you know, young David, he loves balloons, and the intent and the happiness about that. And this one time, I was saw him had it, and you know, it was almost too much to take it off him, but I took the opportunity to remind him that we often place our happiness in things like the balloon. I was reminding myself just as much. I mean, how long does it last? How long does it really last? And you know how much it means when it disappears by the response. I so easily do that by placing my hope, my happiness, my joy on that which is nothing. Yet we have heard the most powerful words that have ever been spoken. John 14:19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Ye shall live also. Why do I keep looking for joy in things when I've been given it all already? The world's obsessed with the social media because it's desperately looking for something to be joyful about, all the while becoming more and more depressed because none of it is real. Fake friends, fake likes, fake facts all amount to sadly, sadly, fake lives. One training session I was at recently put it this way, that when someone is sitting, flicking through Facebook, they are watching everyone else at their best, all the while not experiencing anything like it. And you can see why depression is on the rise. Now, I'm not advocating you get rid of the internet. Another session I watched, you know, in the educational space was talking about how we're placing so much of the problem of these social media platforms on the companies. But I was astounded when the person said this: it's not the platform that's the problem, it's the people. And I thought, well, that's true. But looking what everyone else is up to is a very flimsy basis for joy. Where is our source of joy today? The people in Nehemiah's day were exhorted not to let their sorrow be without hope. They were to rejoice in God. Yet this seems in contrary to James 4 and 9, which says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." But it's clarified in the very next verse in James 4 and verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." How does God lift us up? When we give up the temporal joy, the temporal laughter, he will fill us with his joy. Now, as I read through John two times, in 1 John 1:4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Again, it's expressed in John 15:11. "These things have I spoken unto you," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It might be full. Three very brief things to consider this evening. What is the joy of the Lord? What can hinder the joy of the Lord? And where can this joy be found? The joy of the Lord, how do we define it? Matthew Henry defines it as cheerfulness in lifestyle, constant delight in God. Strong's defines it as calm cheerfulness, inward peace or holy optimism, by a commentary by Warren Wiersbe. And one definition I heard just this week that students shared with me that his mother said was happiness with hope. Happiness with hope. Happiness that is based upon who God is. And as we think about the joy of the Lord here, it's very important we not forget the consequence of having the joy of the Lord. We see the consequence of having the joy of the Lord is strength. Strength. Strength here is something not in me. I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful thought. There's strength in God. Because when I look within, when I look at man, there's no source of strength. There's nothing to motivate me to any kind of strength. All it is brokenness. Yet strength is the consequence. In 1 Chronicles 16:27, we read, "Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place." The word joy in the passage we read is used is the same word here that is gladness. Gladness. The joy of the Lord. Holy optimism and not inward pessimism. This is my summary of joy of a few of those put together. Having a holy optimism that leads a person to be calm and cheerful because of one's delight in God. Delight in God. And yet, as I think of this joy of the Lord, I believe there are hindrances we must be aware of. Hindrances to be aware of. There are three women that teach us how to overcome these hindrances. The first, I believe, is Hannah, who overcame the priestly hindrance. Ruth overcame the parental, and the woman of Samaria overcame the political influence. But Hannah, you see, if there was ever not a reason to go to worship, not to believe in God, Hannah had it. The sons of the priest were corrupt and immoral. We read in 1 Samuel 2 and 24, if you want to turn there. 1 Samuel 2 and 24, what it was in those days. And as I read these verses, I think of the effect, the hindrance upon God's people. Eli is speaking to his sons, and he says, "Nay, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." I imagine what heartache would have been in Hannah's heart. And it seems as in 1 Samuel 13 that there is a point made that as they came there, it says that Hophni and Phinehas were there. As if every year this heartache of Hannah's, to see this corruption, what could have Hannah thought? Where is God? Where is his mercy? Where is his justice? Why bother coming here when the corruption is so great? But what did Hannah do? What was it that drove her? What was it that caused her not to give up? Simply, she saw God and not man. She saw that God of heaven was able to do mighty and powerful things. Do you know, we too are often tempted when we see the sin of others. We too face the same temptation to lose faith in God. But we must never. The sin of another is never a good enough reason to give up or quit. The failing of a pastor is never reason to give in. How sad it is to hear. The failing of any is never a reason to give up on God. I will be tempted, because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We must always rise to wings of faith to see God and trust in his mighty power. And I was listening to a message from Brother Mike. It was from about 2006. And he could say it. And he said, if you find the perfect church, don't go there. You'll spoil it. You'll spoil it. I'll spoil it. So often we're tempted to pull back or change course because something's not right in the church. As I contemplate Scripture, I think, what does the Bible teach? What does it teach? Does it teach a church must be a place where no one upsets each other? Where no toes are tread on? Where no one offends? You know, the devil would have us think that. He would. But what does the Scripture say? Ephesians 4:32 came to mind. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Two aspects, tender-hearted and forgiving. What does that tell you? There's going to be situations arise where it's possible to become bitter or angry. But it is possible to forgive. And what liberty there is. My auntie from up north was talking to me recently, and she was talking about forgiveness. She said, you know, you often forgive someone, but it doesn't seem like it at the start. You've got to make a choice. You choose to forgive someone, and when you're tempted to be bitter, you remind yourself about that choice of forgiveness. And that greatly encouraged me, because forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. Hannah rose above the situation, the failure of the institution of the priestly office, because God was greater than it always, anyway. It was great rejoicing. 1 Samuel 2, and we see what Hannah's response there. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." In thy salvation. And in verse 9, she says, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." I marvel at this profound influence Samuel had upon many, all because of the overcoming faith of his mother. As I think about the parental overcoming, we know the account well. We know the account well of Ruth. And Brother Hallett is doing a fine job on that series. And we know that Naomi, Elimelech, had left the land of promise to go to a faraway place. They married. And then all three men died. Doesn't sound like a good God to me. It doesn't sound like Naomi gave Ruth a reason to trust in God's promises. I wonder what Ruth could have thought. Could she have thought God had promised to meet their needs, yet they came here to Moab? Or God promised to give them a land of milk and honey? If that was true, why did they come to this place? If God was so good, why has my mother-in-law lost her whole family? Is that how their God rewards or recompenses? No matter how great the failing, perceived or otherwise, of our parents, we can still overcome. We must never let that be a hindrance for us to experience the joy of the Lord. Children must never let the devil tempt them by the failing of their parents not to trust in Christ. He will. You can be assured of that. And as I think of this account of Naomi and Ruth, it doesn't even appear Naomi gave much in the earthly sense, much hope to Ruth in that sense. She says, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. Sorely grieved me," is what Naomi was saying. Utterly cast down. But that didn't cause Ruth to be overcome. It didn't stop her from overcoming. It didn't stop her from saying only a few verses before. And Ruth said these words in Ruth 1:16, and she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Dear children, when your parents fail, when they have it tough, encourage them. Encourage them. You can overcome even amidst their difficulty. Encourage them. Speak God's word. And they will be blessed. When they fail, you can still overcome because Christ overcame. So too can we overcome. The Samaritan woman at the well. This is an example of someone who overcame the hindrance to the joy of the Lord, the political hindrance to this joy. I think about the account in John 4:9. It says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." We know the account well. Yet this woman overcame the political norms of her day. The geopolitical relationships here were on the rocks. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. We even know that they avoided the place at great cost. Even the disciples marveled at the Lord for speaking with this woman. Yet this was indeed the message Christ came to preach, that the love of God transcends any political divide. It's not dependent upon legislation, and it's certainly not dependent upon society for its power. This woman overcame. And what a profound impact she had upon those around her, despite this landscape. Despite that. We're told that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which she testified, "He told me all I ever did." So when the Samaritans would come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. John 4:39-41. She overcame through Christ. She overcame the hindrance of the culture, of the norms of that day. And we too can overcome. Very briefly, I'd like to share 3 places this joy can be found. 3 places. Can be found in Christ, can be found in crisis, and found in the consummation. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In Christ alone, as I reflect on this verse, it encapsulates the very fountain of such a joy. It's a realization that what was seen in the present was not worthy to be compared with what was to come. What's amazing in this passage that Christ knew it all. He knew everything that he would go through. He knew everything he would endure. Every step of the way. The pain he would bear for you and me. And he still went to the cross. What joy that is. What joy that is. You know, I often think about how we start a project. And often you get halfway through and think, "Oh boy, why did I start this? If I knew how difficult this was, I wouldn't keep doing it. I wouldn't have started it." Yet Christ knew the explicit heartache, the explicit pain, the exact detail of the suffering he would go through. And it wasn't even worthy of his care or respect. Because of what he was doing for us. If he is the beginning and he is the end, then by very implication, he's to be everything in the middle. Everything in the middle. He authored the start. He finished it entirely. And has therefore set the pattern of everything that happens between the first page and the last page of my life. Colossians 1:11 says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Joyfulness. Calmly, cheerfulness. Calm delight in long-suffering and patience. Does that describe my life? Matthew Henry said this, "The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hook." The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures which the tempter baits his hooks. The second place this joy of the Lord is found in crisis. It's a word we don't like. It's a word I don't like. But James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Temptations of what? Temptations to quit, temptations to doubt, to give in, to give out. to give over. It doesn't say to be sorrow and mourn. It doesn't say hope for another day. Good things might come. No, it says count it all joy. Count it all joy. Reckon, realizing it, all joy. Something dramatic occurred on this day in history as I was doing some look up for this message. And I found out something else that happened on this day about 11 years ago was Jeremy and Amy's wedding. But it wasn't that was dramatic that happened in history, although that was a dramatic day. I remember it well. The weather was all over the place. It was raining one minute and clear the next. But this dramatic day happened 147 years ago. It was to the family of the Spafford family. And we read that on the 22nd of November, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the steamship Ville de Havre, the ship was struck by an island sailing vessel, killing 226 people. This included all of Spafford's daughters, four of them. His wife Anna survived the tragedy. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to Spafford that read, "Saved alone." And we understand that as Horatio Spafford left England to cross the Atlantic, the captain of the ship he was on said, "This was roughly where your daughters drowned." And he said this, "I must not lose faith." And he would not look down. He looked to the moonlit sky. And that's when he wrote the words, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Will you and I be tempted? Yes. Will you and I be at a point we are pressed without measure and emptied of our own strength or ability? Yes. And at that very point, we are to judge it wholly and solely joy. Joy. And finally, consummation. John 16:22. "And now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." This passage, Christ was talking about his leaving and the sorrow that would bring. But yet they would see him again, and none could take that away from them. Do you stop and think about what that day will be like? To see your Saviour face to face? To see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I stop and think of that day and think of what joy it will be. What joy it will be. The conflict over, the pain over. We experience joy here and now, but none will ever come close to that great day. There is joy in that coming day. There is joy in that coming day. John 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." I've overcome the world. There is joy in looking to that day. In closing, I'd like to share a brief analogy of trying to sum it up. What is this joy about? We're living over at Holsworthy at the time. And it was kids' club on the Friday evening. We were bringing the kids over. It's about a 20k drive. And I got to the highway and my fuel light was on. I was out of petrol. And I had a decision to make. Was I going to turn left, take about a 10-minute detour, or was I going to just turn right and have a go? And if you know me, you probably already guessed what I did at that time. And I thought, well, we'll just turn right and we'll have a go. Well, I made it here. But I have never taken notice of all the hills from Holsworthy to here as I did that day. I've never taken notice on the pedal or the accelerator to make sure I had enough in the tank to get me there? What would it have been if I'd had fuel in that tank? What will it be in my life when joy is in my heart? Neither will the biggest trials or terrors in our lives harm us when the joy of the Lord is in our hearts. When our hearts are overflowing, we won't see those mountains. We won't see them. We'll only see the God who works all things together for good. God has graciously placed this choice in our reach. To live a life of joy in the Lord. To live in the joy of the Lord and in His strength to live day by day. The joy of the Lord, is it your strength? It can be. Don't let anything hinder that. And as you go through life, let Christ be your all. Be joyful in crisis and never forget His position, that where He is, we shall be. Amen.